Well, I struggled a lot with this message this morning, not because it's unfamiliar to me, but sometimes as pastors and teachers, we get kind of hung up with, how can I share with you something that you probably know better than I? You know, it's one of the most familiar portions of Scripture for a Christian. In all of Scripture, right? Like this is like if it comes either Genesis 1 or Jesus' birth, like this is something that I really deeply struggled with all week. And I'm just praying that then the Lord really put it on my heart. It's like my job isn't to make it new and fresh for you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job is to communicate what the Scriptures tell you. And so here we are. Those of you who are watching online, just really good to be able to have this form of media that you are able to connect here with us at Bethany Baptist Church. Welcome to all of you who are watching. Even now, it's still a struggle for me to look at that camera and to think that there's a whole other world out there that is connected here at Bethany through that camera. But here we are. This is one of the signs of the times we're in for sure. So Luke chapter 1, Christmas. The Christmas story. I don't think anything about this Christmas is normal. And I get it, you know, like there's Christmas through the eyes of many lenses, as we have even represented here, many different backgrounds, many different traditions, many different ways of even doing things when it comes to Christmas, you know. We've got Christmas that people may associate Christmas strictly with getting up at 5:30 in the morning on a Christmas day and running downstairs or running to the Christmas tree and start opening up presents. Maybe that is it for Christmas for you. You know, maybe Christmas it represents more the idea of people showing up on Christmas Day and Boxing Day and maybe even traveling back and forth. My experience in my lifetime was doing a lot of traveling around the Christmas season. As a kid and growing up, because my family was spread out all over the country. And so maybe Christmas for you has more to do with traveling, or except this year and last. Maybe it still is, I don't know. We'll leave that. Maybe Christmas, maybe actually because of that, I just thought of this now, maybe it's more about not seeing the people we're used to seeing. And that could put us in a place where we're kind of a little lonely. You know, when we're thinking, man, I just wish things were the way they were. And I think that those are good, healthy things. Maybe you're experiencing Christmas for the first time with a new family, like in our home. We've got new people coming to our home for the very first time that I've had the privilege of getting to know and just really thankful for them. What really is odd to me is where December 25th, through the eyes of some people, is just a day on the calendar like no other day, right? Like, it's just, what's so special about December 25th, right? Now, we don't know when Jesus was actually born, on which day. A lot of speculation is that it was actually in September-ish, that time of year. So December 25th has more to do with tradition than anything else. But yet, for Christians, it's a time set aside to remember the birth, a miraculous birth of our Savior. It's a time set aside for that. So for one, as a Christian growing up all my life, as a pastor, somebody who's in the ministry and all that, like, it just seems so strange to me that December 25 could mean absolutely nothing, and it just carries on. And yet that's the case for many people around the world. And then there is, for Christians, December 25, the Christmas season. Like, even today, as I was sitting, listening, because I didn't have a hymnal either, I was able to hum along with every one of the tunes, and I'm thankful for that. But Christmas is so much more than just a day, so much more than putting cookies out by the fireplace on December 24, so much more than someone dressed up in a red jumpsuit Santa. You know, it's just so much more than that for me. For Christians, this is a time that is full of hope. So I was able to sit down there, not knowing the words to all the songs. So it's not just you, Lyndon. But my heart just was able to sing along without singing along. Does that make sense? Because this is a time of hope. And this is one of the beauties of our Christian faith, is that no matter what struggle or what kinds of seasons of the times that it is, as Christians, we have an anchor of our faith that's anchored to Jesus, that gives us hope and peace that passes understanding. This is a treasure that I'm so thankful for. And so Christmas is so much more than that. So this morning, is we're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of someone. We're going to look at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Christmas through the eyes of Joseph. Now, Christmas Eve, I'm preaching. Lorna, am I preaching on Christmas Eve? I'm not? Oh, okay. Well, then maybe sometime later, I'll preach on something, Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds or otherwise. we're still working out the details, so it's okay. I just didn't know for sure, but I'm ready to preach if I'm needed. Jared, by the way, is preaching next week, and then the week after. I'm getting ready for school and doing some other things, so I'm thankful that we now have somebody else that can come in and fill for me here at times. But Christmas through the eyes of Mary. That's why we look specifically at Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. You can look down there. You know, as we reflected and as we listen to this story, one that is so familiar, don't forget that she's had not only a divine encounter with an angel, right, which is, as we learned last time with Joseph, this is a rare, rare occasion. Even though we see it often in Scripture, the timeline of Scripture, it's still a rare occasion to have an encounter like this, okay? So we saw that with Joseph. Now we're seeing it with Mary. So she's having a divine encounter, which is truly mind-blowing as it stands on its own, let alone the information or the message that's going to come following in this encounter, this divine encounter with an angel. Mary's going to get some incredible information. But let's look at Mary through look at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. There's 3 points, real quickly. Huh. Who are we kidding? Anyway, 3 points. The first one being, Mary saw that God uses the ordinary. Now let's look at the first couple of verses. This is incredible, okay? And I hope that we all understand that we fit in the ordinary category, okay? Let's look at it real quick. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So this is basically like as normal and as how ordinary as you can possibly think. Now, when we were interviewing not only Jared, but many other people as we were going through this process of over a year, it was crazy. It's something that I had never personally encountered yet on a level like that. But going through and combing through applicants and arriving where Jared came back here as an answer to prayer, and Emma landing here and moving here, was so fascinating. But as we were going through it, any of you have ever been part of a search process, as you look through the applications and the resumes, what are you looking for? You're looking for strengths and you're looking for weaknesses, correct? Like that's basically how it goes. So, you know, how is this person with their strengths going to build up whatever job or whatever position you're trying to fill, and the weaknesses? And then you're looking for ultimately the availability, because they can be the strongest candidate with all the greatest attributes, but if they're not available, then what point is it, right? Now here in the ordinary circumstance, you're going to see there's so many more, we just don't have time to go through all of them. But we're going to look at 3 ordinary things about Mary that God can use, even the ordinary, but she was available. First of all, she was young. The word virgin, knowing that word, is not just no sexual contact of any kind, but in that day, it was marriageable person who was not married. And there was an assumption that there wasn't any sexual contact prior to that for cultural reasons and religious reasons and all of those things, that traditional reasons that all came part and parcel with understanding the word virgin in this case. Okay, so she was young, basically. Now, we don't know how young. I've seen and heard some incredible speculations that we won't really necessarily have to go there, but one thing I would like to suggest is that she was a teenager of some kind. So pick that 13 to 19 range. She was a teenager. She was young. God uses the teenager here in this story for an incredible, miraculous, unbelievable task. And oftentimes I wonder if the teenagers in this room realize that God can use you. That's a dramatic pause. I just often wonder at times, we think, oh, well, that person is too young or whatever, and maybe that largely can be true. But sometimes, you know, and I've heard this many times before, is, you know, how many revivals or how many great things that have happened in church history where it really was initiated by a young preacher or a young person that initiated whatever it is that turned things upside down for a while. And then even us as adults, do we even realize the power that is in the ordinary teenage person? Where we have to be able to encourage the young people that are here that God can use you. All of us. Charles, you're not in the teenage area yet, but God can use you too, right? I can pick on friends here, they understand, but and our people who've been coming for millions of Sundays. God can use you too, right? You know, I just think that, you know, Are we doing a good job mentoring our young people into the way that they can serve Christ, serve God in the kingdom? Or do we just pass them over and wait till they get older? You know what I'm saying? Like, I just think that, are we doing a good job mentoring our young people? And young people, do you really believe that God can use you? And I'm wondering if Mary, through her eyes, as she was sitting there, just wondering, like, what's going on? And we're going to see her response in a little bit, which is absolutely incredible and something that we can all learn from, but what we can know and understand that though she was young, God can use her. She was not too young to be used by God. The second thing that we can look at is that she was poor. See, these are attributes that if you're looking for a king to be born and someone to bear a king in their family, you wouldn't be looking for the ordinary or the poor, would you? But yet God uses these incredibly ordinary circumstances to bring Jesus, the Son of God, into the world. They were poor. How do we know that? Well, in the next chapter, when Mary and Joseph takes Jesus to the temple for ritualistic purposes or whatever, they could have two options. They could get, for sacrificial purposes, get a more expensive lamb that one could afford. But if they were poor and they couldn't afford that, then they could buy two birds. And then they would take that and offer it and represent themselves before in the temple through those two birds to offer sacrifice. And we know that Mary and Joseph could not afford the more expensive one, went for the category where the poor could afford, and went with the two birds. So we know through Scripture that Mary and Joseph would have been in the low-income category. So not only was she young, they were very poor. These are ordinary circumstances that we are learning that may not fit the bill of what maybe some of us would consider who or what kind of family could Jesus be born into. Jesus was born into a normal, ordinary, young, poor family. Not only that, there's a third thing that we learn about this, is that he was from, or that Mary and Joseph were from, a town called Nazareth. A little later, one of the disciples heard or even said, What good can come out of Nazareth? Meaning that the town or the city itself was not a good address. It had a bad reputation. Now, those of us probably have addresses in our own mind where, oh, well, that's like a kind of on the other side of the tracks mentality when it comes to the address, right? That's a part of the town that is not a great area to go visit or to go into. It has a bad reputation. Don't go there. It would be that kind of circumstance that Mary was coming from. So you've got young, you've got poor, and coming from a bad address. So far, the resume is not looking very good. But this is where we can learn and get courage from and be encouraged by that God uses and can use the ordinary, which I would find, you know, most of us feeling that we are just regular old people, you know, just right in that category, the middling category, as Pastor Bruce would say, that I have to try to figure out sometimes his language. But anyway, the middling category, the ordinary, the regular. But the main point is, no matter who we are, God can use you and I. Question is, are we available for him? Are we available? In Mary, we see a couple of really cool attributes. One that I just sat back and marveled and listened to and went back to as an example. You know, this young woman was humble and she was full of faith. Humble and full of faith. These are the qualities, these are the categories that I look at when I look at Mary as one that I was like, wow, that's amazing. Like, I can learn from this girl on that. And those are the qualities that I look at when I see this in Scripture and I see how she's reacting to this incredible encounter by an angel. We haven't even got to the news yet. We're just learning some details about her. We haven't even got to the fact that Gabriel's going to tell her some pretty incredible information. We're just learning about this girl and the qualities about her. She's humble. She's faithful. You know, when I look at my character and when I think of those things, that I was like, man, those are the attributes, humility and faithfulness. Those are the attributes that I want for myself. And you think, well, if I'm too young, I'm not sure that I can be of influence anywhere. And then I came across this little saying that made me laugh. If you think you are too small to be effective, you have never been in bed with a mosquito. It's true, isn't it? Kind of made me laugh. So listen, you know, God is searching for humble people, looking for faithful people, full of courage and conviction, people who take part. It's these people who God uses in his plan. And I'm so thankful Mary, and for her story, saw herself as, yes, a nobody, an unworthy person, and we're going to look at in just a minute, to be the recipient of God's special calling, of God's special grace, that she was called by God, where she felt in her own mind unworthy. It's true, but God yet still chose. So the first one, Christmas through the eyes of Mary, she saw that God can truly use the ordinary, the regular person, the regular old Joe, me and you. God can use us. Secondly, is that Mary saw God would be with her. Let's look at verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, have you ever gotten a phone call where it starts out with, "Now everything is okay, just to let you know, everything is okay, but your daughter is in the hospital. There's been an accident, but everything is okay." You know, where they start out with that assurance before they hit you with the news, okay? Now some of us have all gotten there. Well, here I think, you know, as I think of this, Mary needed to hear everything is okay, and then the bomb is going to be dropped in a minute. And I look at this, like, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Here's the assurance that what is coming next, she will not have to go through alone. So whatever type of circumstance that this divine encounter with an angel, this information that's going to come in a minute, The angel is already, Gabriel is already assuring Mary, don't worry, God is with you. Am I being too loud? I'm being too loud. That's what I think. But anyway, we'll keep going. Greetings, O favored one. And this is where I kind of stopped, and I wanted to think about verse 29. And she was greatly what? Greatly troubled. Think about that. She has not been told yet the news about her becoming pregnant. She hasn't been told anything about that, the news of her giving birth to the Savior. She was troubled before she even got to this statement. So what was she troubled about? Have a look again. Greetings, O favored one. See, I think when it comes to anyone who is a righteous person, anyone who considers themselves a Christian, has a sober view of who they are before a holy God. They have a sober view. I'm sinful. I've got lots of flaws. I do not deserve forgiveness from God. To even have a relationship, a personal relationship with God, just blows my mind. I don't deserve it. Here you have an angel telling Mary, O favored one. She has a sober view of who she is before God and recognizes, man, this is a troubling statement because I don't deserve to be favored. I just don't deserve it. And yes, yet, here's the most ordinary young woman who has found favor with God, and that has moved her. That's caused her to be troubled in her spirit, bewildered, confused. How could I find favor with God? I never asked for it. I never let God have favor with me. And yet, he just shows up. Gabriel tells them that they are favored. Wait, shouldn't I accept this favor from God? Don't I choose that? I'll let you chew on that for those who are tracking with me on that. But God showed ordained favor, undeserved favor for Mary in her young condition, in her poor condition, in her address that she did not deserve any of this favor she got. The word is called grace. You know, the forgiveness that we can experience from God that is available, that he offers to us by faith, we don't deserve to be forgiven, but he has offered it by his grace through the coming of his Son. Have you received that forgiveness this morning? It's by grace. Where we recognize, like Mary did, I don't deserve this. I'm such a sinner. It's like, yeah, I know my heart. I'm often my worst critic. I feel like so hypocritical at times. So like I put my foot in my mouth so often. I stumble over the things that I try to communicate. You know, I get angry. I lose my patience. I have all of these qualities that do not deserve to find favor with God, and yet each and every one of us, no one is exempt from the opportunity to receive God's grace. It's there, it's available. But are we going to receive it? Where you can, like Mary say, and feel troubled in your spirit, it's like, how could this be? You know, let's just sit there and camp there for a little bit, but we can't. We're going to keep going. I think that any righteous person, any one of us who is in Christ should in some way, shape, or form have the same reaction as Mary does considering grace. It's like, we don't deserve it, but here it is. And I think that should move us right to our core of humility and faithfulness and thankfulness. And it's these things that are available to us that God gives to allow us to go through what the bomb is coming next. Because even though we may be alone physically, we are never alone in Christ. We are never alone. O favored one who knows Jesus, these are difficult circumstances. But Jesus has said, and it is echoed, is that God has said in Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is one of the beautiful things about having a relationship with Jesus. This is actually, when it comes to the Christmas season, what Christians are so thankful for is that the Christian faith is not one of a distant God. The Christian faith is centered around a God who came to us, incarnate, born of a virgin, came incarnate. A unique problem of sin needs a unique solution in Jesus. If there's anything that we can understand, that the whole unique and mysterious and crazy circumstances concerning the story of Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, through the eyes of Mary, through the eyes of the shepherd, through the eyes of whatever other name you want to throw in there, is that this story is unique. Why? Because it deals with a unique problem of sin. This is why it becomes necessary for Jesus' birth, life, and death, and resurrection. It needs to be unique. And it was. Anyway, well, I got to stick to my notes. I'm getting a little bit crazy here. But, you know, let's go on to verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Well, yeah. I always get stuck at that. It's like, yeah, right, do not be afraid. You know, every time a supernatural encounter, like I would be running for the hills, man, because these encounters are not normal. And Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid." I'm like, how do you do that? I don't know how to do that. How do you not be afraid when you're encountering a divine circumstance? You know, every time in Scripture, if you go through the whole Scripture, whenever somebody encounters divine, they are moved forward. You know, a lot of times it's prostrate where they hit the ground. It's like, man, I feel so unworthy of this encounter right now. I don't deserve to be here. Like, it's a humbling thing. And then we see things around the planet where people say they're encountering God and it's a completely different experience. And I don't understand. I can't square that circle. Anyway, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Again, repeats it. Probably needed to hear that again. It's like, say what? You know, I need to hear that again. You will, and here comes the bomb now. Here comes the after everything's okay, but your son's in the hospital, your daughter's in the hospital. But here's the circumstances to what is going to happen. Okay. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." So all this is just in a few sentences that this dear, young, ordinary woman is just about to get the information of her life, of the historical timeline of time, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. This was the bombshell. This is what everything came down, I'm sure, as a crushing amount of information for this dear young lady. You know, all these things that are that she has just heard. She's gonna have a conception. That is impossible. Like, how is this all going to take place? She needed the details here, and the angel just gave her all the details. The supernatural event, and for some reason, God left out the details here, but just gave us enough to trust him, okay? Just gave us enough to trust him. But what are the social implications of this information? You know, we learned a couple of weeks ago Christmas through the eyes of Joseph, that there was incredible social implications to the news that Joseph received about Mary being pregnant. And he knew, it's like, well, how could that be? You know, because I was engaged with her, I am engaged with her, and there's been no touchy-touchy, and yet here, baby has come along, right? So what else, what other forms or what other conclusions could he come to at that point before he was encountered by Gabriel, right? Well, the same thing here. I can imagine the amount of incredible social, shameful implications that are now filling this young woman's mind, and the pressure just became unreal. The social implications are unbelievable. Now, we have to remember that in that time, in that tradition, when one was engaged, it was usually arranged when they were quite young, and then later on when they become marriageable, then the marriage would happen. But there was minimum at least a year-long engagement for all the arrangements to be made, all these plans to be taken place, you know, and all the things that were happening. And then this is the time period where it was as if they were married in law form. So by law, then, they can divorce legally this person. And so Joseph, considering, well, all this information, she's pregnant, I might have to divorce her quietly, right? That's what Joseph's perspective was. Now, Mary, on the other hand, is the first thing I can imagine that she was thinking is, Joseph's going to divorce me, you know, like right away. So the thread in the Christmas story, right at the beginning of Christ's life, even prior to his conception, you see a stage being set for a few things. One is the cultural perception of his birth would be very culturally challenging, meaning marginalization, shame. You know, all of these kind of words that are setting up the beginning of Christ's life that are going to be very difficult culturally with this divorce theme that's being pulled through here is like, this is going to be hard. This is going to be really difficult because of the divorce. The second thing, because of the social impacts of this, is rejection. We have no indication, none whatsoever, that there was any extra information given to, let's say, Mary's parents. None. We got nothing. So I can't imagine Mary going with this news to her parents and feeling that rejection that could possibly come. And, you know, Bethlehem, where they're going, is such a pretty small town. Nazareth itself was a small town. And the news getting around on this would go quick as lightning. And I can just imagine the social implications of this, of shame and marginalization happening. Isolation, this rejection that could possibly, all of these things are going through Mary's mind at this time. And the third thing is ridicule. The idea of conclusions being drawn, misunderstandings happening, where people are talking in such a small group environment in the family, you know, hearing all the news and all the things going back and forth, there would be this divorce, this rejection and ridicule. All of these things are negative for this poor little girl that she, poor little young woman, just heard all this information and all these social implications happening that could happen to her, and yet she was to have courage that God would be with her in this incredible misunderstanding. Now, this is such a unique circumstance that none of us, it would be a fool's errand to try to relate this story to any one of our experience. I get that. But we can relate to being misunderstood. We can. Each of us here can relate to the idea of being misunderstood, where you're feeling that rejection, that marginalization, probably largely even ridicule coming our way, for good reason or not, being misunderstood. And the question is, you know, can we understand that God is with us in those times of being misunderstood? I hope so. As a Christian, we can have that confidence. Being terribly misunderstood is an awful place to be at times. But like Mary, can we know that God is with us as Christians? Psalm 118:6 says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" In Hebrews 13:5, very familiar passage, "I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you." This is the beauty of the Christian relationship with God. It's personal. It's not distant. God is with us in relationship. This is the centerpiece of knowing why Jesus came to this earth, is that he desired relationship with us. God with us is Emmanuel, right? It's one of his names of Jesus. Anyway, let's keep going. That's the second one. Let's go on to the third and the last. We can know, first of all, that God can use the ordinary. The second one is that God would be with us. And that third, that Mary saw it through the Christmas lens of the Christmas story. Mary saw that she could trust God's promises. Here we are, verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, after all this information, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Like this, like just the whole hunch that we have, this question confirms. There's been nothing going on anywhere, and even Mary confirms that by her question. Nothing. This week, I decided to go jump down a rabbit hole of information. I kind of regretted it, but anyway, just where people have tried to explain away scientifically the virgin birth of Christ. And it's like, well, this actually isn't a miracle because these things could have happened this way. And it was just such a large, deep rabbit hole. I'm like, man, you know, it just robs, even the attempt of this by Christians to answer this just robs the mystery and the wonder of the birth of Christ in the first place. And it needs to stay unique anyway. I won't bore you with all the details and all the explanations of this, where they went down. But by faith, we understand that the creator of the universe is not bound by creation. You know, a little later it says, you know, nothing is impossible for God, or with God nothing is impossible, right? We're going to get to that in a minute. The virgin birth of Christ will always remain a divine mystery. But I understand its uniqueness in the timeline of history because of the uniqueness of the problem that needs to be solved, and that is the sin condition of man. Now, sin places man in a debt with God. And the trouble is currency, for the wages of sin is death. So here's the problem. Man doesn't have the currency needed to pay the wages of sin, to pay that debt off. We come before God like Mary did while she was troubled, feeling completely unworthy because empty pockets, there's no change. We come bankrupt before our Heavenly Father. There's no currency that we can offer to pay the debt of sin. No man has the currency available to pay that debt. This is why the need of Jesus coming to this earth is so unique, so important, and so amazing, so full of hope that he has the currency to pay the debt on our behalf. He has the money to put down on the table in order for God to say, forgiven. And this is where faith comes in for us to understand who Jesus is, what he has done for us, the fact that he has the currency as God and man, and I'm going to get into this in a little bit, to pay the debt of sin on our behalf. A unique problem of sin, Jesus has the unique ability to pay. Do we understand? All right, then let's get into that, and then we'll close. Because I don't want to lose you. I want to keep you here. So Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? This is so unique. This is so crazy. And then God gives a basic. That was such a terrible way to say it. God gives an explanation, okay? And he says this in verse 35. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, for those of us who are familiar with Scripture, to hear that the Holy Spirit was responsible for a miraculous creation should not surprise us. Right? If we go right back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 2, we have another example of a miraculous creative event that is so unique, so amazing, that this doesn't come as a surprise, and neither did it come to Mary. You want to look at it real quick? Turn back real quick. Genesis 1, verse 2, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and here it is, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was responsible for the marvelous creative acts of creation that was unique, incredible, and in this unique circumstance, there's the Holy Spirit at it again. Verse 36, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing is impossible with God. I think that's the key. Nothing is impossible with God. This is where in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the manifestation of that. Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, the mystery and the wonder of this is wonderful. It does come down to faith. You know, the very thing that Jared preached on in his candidacy sermon. He was preaching on faith. Certain of what we hope for and sure of what we do not see. Hebrews Hebrews 11, verse 1 and 2 and so on. If Jesus, think about this for a moment, this wonder, this mystery. If Jesus had a human dad, he would just be a man and couldn't be the Savior we needed. If Jesus was not the Savior we needed, there would be no good news, no salvation, no resurrection, no hope beyond the here and now. Even Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. That unique problem would not have been dealt with by the unique solution in Jesus if he was just a man. That's what Paul was saying here. Then those who are also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all, of all people most to be pitied, and he's right. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant. This is the ordinary young woman Mary's response to an incredible announcement to her. And she says in verse 38, the last verse we're talking about today, says this, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That to me, you know, I look at her again as just such a wonderful example of humility and faith. Those are attributes that I pray as Christians that we would always want for ourselves. Humility and faith, humility and faith. Jesus' miraculous conception and birth remains impossible to understand, and I get it. There is an element of faith here that we need that I just had mentioned that was in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, Larry King, a famous interviewer, investigative reporter, would that be Larry King, how you would describe him? He was asked a question near the end of his, because he's retired now, correct? I think he's retired. Anyway, either it was just before his retirement or after, I'm not sure, but he was asked a question. If you can select any one person across all of history to interview, who would it be? Mr. King answered that he would like to interview Jesus Christ. The questioner followed with, well, what would you like to ask him? King replied, I would like to ask him if he was indeed born a virgin. The answer to that question would change everything for me. And he's right. He's absolutely right. Here's a skeptic saying, look, if he was indeed born a virgin, everything changes. The virgin birth of Christ is tied to both who he is and what he came to do and accomplish. As man alone, Jesus could not have saved us. As God alone, he would not. Incarnate, he could and did. Mary's simple acceptance embraces not only the impossibility of what the angel has promised, but also the personal cost and the special role she has been called to do. Just like each and every one of us, as Christians, we are called to follow him in humility and faith, and it comes with that a cost. Her simple willingness to trust God makes her an amazing example for us who are sitting here today, who are watching online, doing whatever. What an example of faith that she is to us. This is so encouraging. This is like the centerpiece of one of the reasons why we can sing those wonderful choruses or those hymns in the hymnal, because we can sit here as Christians with hope because we have faith, and I pray that we grow in our humility. So Christmas through the eyes of Mary, Mary saw that God can use and does use the ordinary person. She also saw through her eyes the Christmas story. If you know Christ, he will be indeed with you in those times of hardship. And no matter what our circumstances are that we face, we can trust, like Mary, in him and his promises. You and I may never receive a visit from an angel. I get that. But we have been given a special message that our culture even now gives us the opportunity to remember every season from the scriptures and that is the birth of Christ, our Savior, Jesus. May God burn these truths into our hearts and into our minds today, that God would use them either to bring us to himself, if we do not know Jesus, but also help us grow in a deeper humility and faith in him, if we do know him. Amen? Dawn, is there a closing hymn? Yeah. Let's pray, and as he comes with the team, or on his own, I'm not sure, we'll pray together. And there's Christmas through the eyes of Mary. And may the Lord just bless you and keep you this this Christmas season. And I trust that your time, regardless of our circumstances of what we're facing in our culture today, know that Jesus came to this world for a personal relationship with us. And that I would ask that you would at least consider him today. Father, as we close our time and as the praise team comes up and leads us in one last song, Lord, I pray that through such a familiar story of Christmas, that today that we may have been challenged in some way, you know, just be able to hear your word through a special circumstance, through the person and work of Jesus, through the eyes of Mary this morning as we've tried to look at. And Lord, I pray that if there's any conviction in our hearts, any questions that we may have, that you would lead us to the answers. You know, if we seek you, we will find you if we search with all our heart. And all God's people said, amen.